search me, you know everything I do. When I rise, when I lie down, you are with me. Before I speak, you hear me, your presence follows day by day. Oh, know my heart, oh God, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. On the wings of the morning, or in my deepest despair, His hand shall lead me, His right hand will guide me, though darkness should cover me, light shall surround me, and I will praise the Lord.
Steps of mother over there. Amen. Doing a good job. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Find that place in your New Testament. And we're going to look at Paul's letter to the church in Colossae a little bit this morning. Colossians chapter 2. And I'll give you a second to find it. We're going to begin in verse number 16 and read a few verses. And we'll look at some other parts of the chapter as well. Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 2, and to me it sounds a little overwhelming right now. It might be up here. That's a tad bit loud from this microphone. If you found that in honor of God's Word, you're able to do so. Stand with me, and let's read beginning in verse 16, all right? Here's what the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Thursday morning this past week, college began for my wife and I, and my wife and me. And so we have a ritual that we go through. You know, we get up 4:30 and get things ready and leave at 5:30. And we pray before we leave, just asking the Lord to watch over everything and give us a safe trip. And then we put on the Bible on the radio, you know, the speaker system from the phone, and listen to the Word of God. We do that because we don't take time to read it ourselves at 4:30 in the morning, okay? I'm just being transparent with you. And so we listen to the Scripture, and we make it a point to listen to four chapters at least, and then we have prayer together. I pray, keep my eyes open. I don't know what she does, but I'm watching the road, and but I can do that and pray at the same time. And so our reading was in the book of Colossians this week. It was in the whole book of Colossians. And we got down to verse number 18. Of course, he's not saying the different verses, verse 18 and 19. And he read those words, and not holding the head. And boy, the Spirit of God just smote my heart about this matter of hold the head. Hold the head. I'll explain in the message. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for what your word does in our hearts. And now, Lord, I know what your book, your word, your truth has done in my heart since hearing that Thursday morning. And Lord, I would love to transfer that to your people today. I need your help. Without you, we can do nothing. And certainly I can't stand here in my own strength and power and deliver truth like it needs to be delivered. So help me today, Lord, please, and help us all. May we be filled with the Spirit, both speaker and listener, so we can benefit from our time together in your book today. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Imagine in days of old, a dad and a mom send their only son off to fight for his country in a world war, World War I type thing, World War II. And in those days, communication was limited. Mom and dad only occasionally received an air mail letter. How many of you remember air mail? Okay, the envelopes that were special, okay? And that air mail letter makes it back home from wherever the son was serving. In their home is a picture of that son. He's in his dress uniform. He looks sharp and handsome, sporting a big smile. And every day they take that picture of their only son and they hold it up close to their heart and they think about him. They even say a prayer for his safety and they long for the day when he will walk through the door of their house safe and sound. Day after day passes and only a random letter every now and then. But they have that picture and they look at it faithfully, holding it to their hearts every day. Unknown to them, their son has some time off duty and he has arranged with relatives who live close by to surprise his parents with a visit. So the plans are made secretly for his homecoming, and the big day comes when he knocks on the door of his home, and he stands there anticipating, waiting for the moment his dad and mom will open the door, see him, and jump into his arms and hug his neck and hold him close to them. So the door opens. Dad and mom have a shocked look on their face. But instead of embracing their son and holding him tight, they run to the picture and they hold that picture up and they hold the picture close to their hearts and they're crying tears of joy and they're jumping around and they're hugging each other and they're laughing and crying at the same time, holding that picture, looking at it, holding it. All the while, their son stands a few feet away, stunned that they're not hugging and kissing him. Now, sounds a little bizarre, right? And I don't think that would happen. That probably would never happen in real life. But it gives us a little bit of an idea of what was going on with the church members in the city of Colossae concerning Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to bear with me for a moment today because it's going to take me a few minutes here. I need to give you kind of the background of this church so that we can really grasp what Paul is writing to them about in this chapter. In the first century, many Jews were coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, remember, they had been taught all the ceremonial aspects of their Jewish religion. They practiced those rituals faithfully. They could eat certain meats and they couldn't eat others, were off limits, and there were special holy days that were to be observed and feasts to take part in and bodily washings that took place several times. There's a lot of moving parts to their religion that had to be observed, and the Jewish people gave themselves to those moving parts, those rituals, those ceremonies. They gave themselves to those things faithfully. But here's the catch. All those rituals and all those ceremonies were pictures of their coming Messiah. The anointed one who was going to be sent by God to deliver them from their sin once and for all. They didn't know exactly when he would come, but they had the pictures to hold to faithfully, and they did so religiously. And then the day came when Jesus was born. He grew. He started his earthly ministry for 3.5 years. He taught and he preached. And then he went to the cross and he died and he was buried and he rose again. The promised Messiah had done the work that he came to do. The Messiah had come and his death, his burial, and his resurrection provided eternal salvation for any and all who would believe. And because the Son had come, now all those pictures of him were no longer necessary. They were no longer needed. But in the church at Colossae, like all the other churches in the first century, there were Jewish teachers who influenced some of the Jews who had trusted Christ. And their influence concerned those ceremonial rituals that had been a part of their religion for so long. And the teachers insisted that even though Christ had come, they didn't deny that. Even though Christ had come, he had died, he'd been buried, risen again, the people still had to observe the food laws and the feast ceremonies and the holy days and the washings and the Sabbath. It was like, hang on to those things. You know, and by the way, in some cases, they didn't really believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. They didn't believe that at all. They rejected that truth. In some cases, they said, oh, it's okay if you believe in that Messiah, but I'll tell you what you better, if him being your Messiah, but what you better do is you better hold on to all those rituals and all those ceremonial things. Don't let them go. And Paul writes in verse number 16. In chapter 2, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Paul said, hey, you don't have to fear the judgment and harsh words of these Jewish teachers. Those teachers are holding on to shadows instead of clinging to Christ. The pictures were no longer necessary because the person had come with the boy standing at the door. I don't need the 8x10 picture of him in his dress uniform when he's standing at the door physically. And so they were holding on to those pictures. They were like the dad and mom holding the picture of their son to their hearts while the son stood within arm's reach. People, the object of their worship, the object of their sincere devotion, the object of their love, the object of their faithfulness was no longer the rituals. It was Jesus. The person had come. And the right thing to do was hold tight to Jesus Christ. Hold tight to him. Now, I want you to hold that thought at the end of verse 17. Because Paul was also concerned about something else. He said at the beginning of verse 16, let no man. He said the same thing in verse 18. Look at it in your book there. He said, let no man beguile you, deceive you, trick you, okay, of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What's going on here? Well, not only did you have those Jewish teachers who were telling those saved Jews that they still had to hang on to all the rituals and the ceremonies instead of just hanging on to Christ, you also had a group of people who would lead the members of the church astray by going off on the deep end of things that were murky and not well known. Not near as well known as the story of Jesus Christ was known. And these people came with beguiling words and ideas about things that they had never seen. And a lot of their attention was given to the worship of angels and the spirit world. And they came across so humbly. I know I'm not the Apostle Paul, but you know, I can know some things too. And there are some things that I've learned that nobody else has learned. And it was all this spooky, deep off the deep end, mystical stuff that said they were like those intellectual people in the city of Athens that Paul talked about in chapter 17, Acts, verse number 21. He said they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. And the new thing was something that no one else had discovered. And the reason no one else had discovered it was because it didn't exist. But in their minds it existed. And they've got this wild and crazy and fanatical and off the deep end, spooky, mystical thing, trying to draw people to them. Trying to draw people to them because Jesus was taking everybody's affection and had grabbed everybody's attention. No. And Paul was concerned about these things. And in verse number 19, the problem with both of these things, Paul warned the church that they were not holding the head. Now, in your Bible, verse 19, the word head, does the word head have an uppercase H? So what do we have here? A proper noun. Proper noun being a person, place, or thing. That is speaking of Jesus Christ. That's talking about Jesus. In fact, verse number 19 is speaking about Jesus and the church. Here these people were. They were members of a church. And Jesus was their head. They were the body. What they were a part of was incredible. What they were a part of was absolutely marvelous. I mean, here you go. In the same building, you've got Jews and Gentiles who had never mixed, never crossed paths, and now they're sitting in the same pew together singing praises to Jesus Christ. Here are our masters and servants. Masters and servants never went to the same church together. Masters and servants never sat in the same classrooms together. They never sat in the same pews together. But man, in this new institution, this new thing called the local church, the Jews and the Gentiles and the masters and the servants are all assembling together in worship of Jesus Christ, who had provided full salvation for all of them through His death, burial, and resurrection. They were saved. Their lives were changed. Their families were being changed. Their lifestyles were being changed. They were growing, individually growing as followers of Christ. They were growing corporately, one by one. Others were being saved, baptized, added to the assembly, and it started to grow, and they had their lives changed. And people, all the power for this living body was supplied by the head. The head, capital H, Jesus Christ. The people, members of the church, were joints and bands, verse 19. That was that, Brother Angel? That's the ligaments and the tendons that hold the body together. And all of them, the whole body was nourished and built up through the power of the head, through Jesus Christ. They shouldn't glory in rituals. They shouldn't glory in ceremonies that were not necessary any longer. They should not hold the picture to their heart. They should hold the person to their heart. They should hold the head. They should not glory in the knowledge of uncertain things that no one knew for sure about. They should glory in the knowledge of the certain thing that was right in front of their eyes. And that certain thing was, this is a special place. And Jesus Christ is our head. And we are the body. And He brought us all together. And He holds us all together. It was all about Christ. All about Christ. In fact, look at chapter 2. All of chapter 2 is about Jesus. I'm not going to preach this, but just show you. Look at the end of verse number 2. Chapter 2, verse number 2. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3. In whom? In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? But see, in Jesus. In Jesus is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not in these things that are speculative. They're not in these things that nobody knows for sure. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. They're in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse number 5, the end of verse number 5. Beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Who? Christ. 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. But who came first? Before the faith, there was Jesus. Before the faith, before they began to understand the Christian life and the Christian belief system, before there was any of that, you know who was there? Jesus was there. His death, burial, and resurrection had provided salvation for them. Look at verse number 8, at the end of verse number 8. Beware of the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse number 9, for in Him, in who? Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in who? What do we got here, folks? Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's what he's talking about. In verse number 11, in whom? In whom? At the end of verse number 11, of Christ. In verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. Risen with Him. Talking about God had raised Him from the dead. Verse 13, hath He, God, quickened together with Him, with Christ. The end of verse 14, He blotted those things to His cross. Over it all down through this chapter, Paul was pointing out, this thing is all about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge and the Godhead bodily in Jesus. And you're buried with Him in baptism and risen with Him in through His death, burial, and His resurrection. It's all about Jesus, not religion. It's all about Jesus, not man. It's all about Jesus, not some mystical, unknown, spirit world thing that nobody really knows about because we're not told anything about it. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And this is the thing that gets my heart. This is the thing that got on my heart about this, folks. You know, there's a potential infection that endangered the church at Colossae, and it's still a danger to this church today. And the problem is this. The problem is when we get our eyes off of the head. When we get our hands off of the head. It's when we quit holding to the head. It's when we quit holding Jesus close to our hearts. In love and devotion. Our love, our devotion, our worship, our service. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. He is the one that we should hold on to, the one we should love, the one we should worship, the one we should glory in, the one we should adore, the one that we should just be thrilled about more than any other thing or person is the head, Jesus Christ. Hold Him close to your heart. You know, when you first get saved, who's there? Jesus. If you don't have Jesus there, you're not saved. Okay? When you first get saved, yet, and then there's so much to learn. And there's so much to learn about doctrine. And I want to be so careful this morning. I've prayed more than anything that I would not be misunderstood to think that, to say this morning, I don't think doctrine is important. I think doctrine is incredibly important. Look, I think the Bible, I make no apology for this. I think the Bible believes, as outlined in the Scripture, make you a Baptist. I believe that. I'm not proud of that. I just believe that. Why would I be proud? Everything in the Bible about pride, God condemns. He condemns it. So I'd be foolish to be proud of that. But I believe that. I believe the Bible makes you a Baptist by belief. But I'm not supposed to hold being a Baptist to my heart. I there are some things that I would go to war for doctrinally. I believe in separation. I practice separation. I've butted heads with some of the most well-known pastors in this country on the phone who are basically teaching that separation is non-essential anymore. I have gone head-to-head on the phone with them, standing up for it. I believe in separation. But people, I'm not supposed to glory in my separation. I'm supposed to glory in Christ. I'm supposed to glory in Christ. I think that baptism takes place by immersion under the authority of a local church. I believe that with all of my heart. But I'm not holding that to my heart. What I need to hold on to more than anything else, more than anyone else, I am thankful for the men that God used to mentor me and shape me and mold me and taught me biblical truth. I'm grateful for them, but I don't hold those men to my heart. I'm supposed to hold the head to my heart. I'm supposed to hold Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is to have a place in our hearts, in our affection, in our adoration, in our worship, in our service, that no one else is supposed to have. Have you moved away from Christ? I don't mean lost your salvation. But does He excite us? Does He thrill us? You know, okay, it's fun to come to Faith Baptist Church and, you know, be part of a decent-sized crowd Sunday morning, Sunday night. Is that what we glory in? Or do we hold the head precious to us, dear to us, close to us? Because all of this is because of Him and Him alone. It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. I was just listening very carefully this morning. You understand, I'm not saying that doctrine, I'm not saying that positional, our practice of our, I'm not saying that that is unimportant. I'm just saying there's someone who is more important than all of those things, and that is the Christianity is not a religion, it's a person. It's a person. When I got saved, when you got saved, we didn't receive a set of rules. And I'm not against rules, but that's not what saved me. What saved me was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saved me. Before I learned anything about any kind of doctrinal position, any kind of separated position, any of that, soul winning, any of it, before I learned any of that, He was there in my filthy, depraved, lost, wicked, unsaved condition. He came to me. He's the one that gave me new life. Don't let the head go. Don't let the head go. Hold the head close to your heart this morning. Think about this. Number one, Jesus birthed the church. He birthed the church. You say, I'm not going to go into a dissertation this morning, but you just read the Gospels. Jesus called and assembled men together, and He birthed the church during His earthly ministry. He even called it My Church. My Church. It was His by right of birth. That's my son sitting out there. Somewhere in this building is my daughter, somewhere. I guess. Maybe she's here today. And they're my children by right of birth. They belong to me. Jesus birthed the church. Number two, Jesus bought the church. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter that we are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood is the price that has been paid for you and me to be saved. It's His death, His burial, and resurrection that provide salvation. As I taught this morning, we are purchased possession, paid for with the blood of God that flowed through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He birthed the church. He bought the church. Jesus builds the church. Christ said, I will build my church. It is Jesus that builds the church one by one. Not floods, but one by one as individuals. Trust Him for salvation, because salvation is necessary for one to be a member of a church, at least the right kind of church. You might could join some other church without being saved, but it's not church by Bible definition. You can't be a part of a Bible church, a Bible practicing church, without being saved. And guess what? Baptism is also necessary for membership. But wait a minute. We don't glory in the ordinance of baptism because what does baptism picture? It pictures what? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's all about Christ. A person cannot be added to the church unless they have trusted in Jesus' finished work and been obedient to Him in the ordinance that pictures His finished work. He builds His church. He builds it through the witness of His members, the members of the church. And the world is to be reached with the message of what? Christ. The world's not going to be reached with the message of how short I wear my hair. The world's not going to be reached by modest dress standards. The world's not going to be reached by this position or that position. The world's going to be reached through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's how it's reached. And I'm not saying those things are unimportant. Nothing in this book is unimportant. And I'm not even sure this is right to say. I don't know any other way to say it. But they are, as far as my love, my adoration, my affection, those things should be secondary to Him. I really believe that there are some independent Baptists today who glory in their separated position. You glory in it. I don't. Well, I'm glad you don't. What do you do? I'll tell you what we're supposed to do. Above all else, we're supposed to hold Him, love Him, and adore Him. I'm preaching to myself this morning. This is the scripture that reached from that radio, coming through the radio from the phone, that God's Spirit reached out and grabbed hold of my heart and said, Terry, are you holding the head? Are you holding the head? We're not to go to the world with a message about something that is not clear and plain. We're going to tell the world plainly. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus birthed the church. Jesus bought the church. Jesus builds the church. Number four, Jesus binds the church. He binds it. That's verse 19. It's all done by Him. It's all held together by Christ. Christ is the nourishment that binds the members of the body together and grows them. We don't receive nourishment from the theories about the spirit world or the flat earth theory. And all these things that sweep across the internet and God's people just, Christopher Columbus had it wrong. It is flat. We get so distracted and caught up with all this stuff that has, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. It takes our attention, our time. Some of that time and attention could and should be spent holding the head close to our hearts, telling Him we love Him, rather than wondering, is the world truly flat? I'm serious, folks. I'll promise you, there are people sitting in this church, and I don't know, I'm just in any church, who have spent more time on the internet chasing down things that are completely unknown instead of putting your nose in this book until your heart warms and then saying, Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for Your book. Thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your church. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your grace, Your peace, Your faithfulness. Folks, that'll go a lot further than chasing down some unknown theory on the internet. Am I making sense this morning? We're supposed to hold the head. We're supposed to hold Christ close to our bosom. And that's who we receive nourishment and strength and sustenance from. You're not going to grow chasing the flat earth theory. I'll go further than that. Yeah, I believe that diabolical and evil forces are at work in our country and around the world. And there's 100 conspiracies. And I'm not sure all of them have some of them probably have some root. But folks, you're not going to grow chasing conspiracy theories on the internet. You're going to grow by holding Christ close to your heart. He is our nourishment. He is our... I'll go a step further. You say, well, it's my service in the bus ministry, and it's my service in the Sunday school, and it's my service in the choir, and it's my service here, and my service there. That's where I'm getting all my strength. I'll tell you what, you let go of the head and serve and serve and serve, and you're going to burn out. I'm glad you serve. Goodness gracious, we couldn't do it without you. But folks, it's not the bus ministry and the Sunday school and the music ministry and any other ministry, Brother Allen, Brother Bragg, that grows us and nourishes us. It is the person of Christ who nourishes us. Have you spent any time with Him this week? Spent any time with Him this week? Have you read His book this week? Have you talked to Him and said, Lord, I love You. I don't want to move myself too far away from You and hold the head, the part of this, the head of this thing that you're a part of, a member of. Hold the head close to your heart. Look, I'm thankful for everybody who writes a note of encouragement. I got a great text this week, just an encouraging text from a young adult man who's not been saved very long here in the church. He just thanked me for this and this and this and this, and I love you. And you know, it's nice to get that. But folks, I'm not your source of strength. I'm not your source of nourishment. I am not your source of growth. I'm not the head. The head is Christ. It's all about Christ. Christ birthed the church. He bought the church. He builds the church. He binds the church. Jesus beckons the church. Say, what do you mean? He beckons us to be ready for His return. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, John said. Him. Not him, not him, not him, him. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Jesus will return to catch us up to be with Him. And He beckons us to be ready for His appearing and not be caught ashamed before Him. And I wonder if some of God's people get so caught up in other good things but never hold the head. And when Christ comes, it's kind of like, oh my. This really was all about You, wasn't it? About You. It's Christ. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's not all this other stuff, this important stuff. So what should we do? We should hold the head. The word hold means to hold fast, to not discard or let go, to keep carefully and faithfully. Hold the head. Hold the head. I'm going to tell something a little bit personal, tender. You know, these goodbyes at the airport with these missionary kids, they're gruesome. That's what they are. And it's even become more difficult because these little bitty girls, you know, oh, bye, Papa, bye, Mimi, where's my piece of candy? Somebody, you know, tell me, what are we doing next? You know, bye-bye. You know. But now they're 16, 14, and 12, and now there's been interaction and fellowship and talking, and now they're standing there bawling. And even Ben, and he had the most difficult time. Where's my wife? Oh, there you are. Okay. He had the most difficult time at the airport. And for a few seconds, he sobbed. And he's never done this before, but man, we've hugged before. But he just hung on, and he hung on, and he hung on. And he hung on and he hung on. And he kissed me on the cheek. Said, Dad, I love you. He's 39 years old. kissed his dad on the cheek. When's the last time, like the book of Psalms says, kiss the Son? I can't physically kiss him, but I can hold him close to my heart. Because he's more important than all the beliefs and the practices and the separation and everything. And by the way, if I keep that part of my relationship with him tight, I believe all the rest of that will take care of itself. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his precious name. Jesus, 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 sweetest name. I know more about Jesus. Would I know more love to thee? O Christ, more love to thee, my Jesus, I love thee. So maybe I'm just preaching to myself today. And I'm responsible for watching over the doctrine taught in the church and the Sunday school. And I'm responsible for my classes at the college and the school here and preaching in chapel. And I'll be in Bible class, Lord willing, Monday. And I'm responsible for all. You got to make sure this is right and make sure this is right. And who's missing and who's not been here and who's new and who just got saved and who's just getting back. All this stuff and taking a stand for this and preaching messages where I take a stand in public in front of a bunch of pastors on topics that aren't necessarily popular. You got all this going on, and God says, hey, don't you turn loose of my Son. You bring him close. And you hold him close. Because truthfully, it's all about him. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I know what you said to me this week from your word through your spirit. I know what I needed to hear. I don't know, God, how well the truth has been conveyed this morning. I don't know. But I pray that you'll help us to not be removed from our love for Christ. I think about the church at Ephesus, who had left their first love. They didn't lose it. They just left it. And Father, it's so easy to get caught up in all these things. I don't know how better to say it, that are secondary to Jesus Christ. So we need to hold him close to our hearts this morning. The greatest of all miracles is that Jesus saved me. And he was there when no other teaching was there. His death, his burial, his resurrection brought salvation to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help me to love you like I should. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, I get it. Somewhere throughout the course of the message this morning, the Spirit of God tugged at my heart as you preached about holding the head close. And I really, really, I needed to hear that today. Make sure that I realize it's all about Christ. Can I see your hand wherever you're sitting this morning? Amen. Amen. Let me ask you another question. Is there anybody here today? We didn't have any visitors, but is there anybody here today you're holding on to something other than Christ for your salvation? You're holding on to a baptism or a church membership or saved parents? Is anybody here unsure of your eternal destiny? Are you unsure if you're saved? Would you please lift your hand so I could pray for you? Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Man, woman, boy, or girl, anybody, front to back, side to side. If you're here today, you came to obey the Lord in believer's baptism, we're ready for that. You need to come and make it known to these men. Maybe you just need to come and pray today. Maybe you need to join the church. I don't know what your need is. But man, let's hold the head. let's hold Christ tight, because it really is all about Christ, all about Jesus, every bit of it. Father, bless our invitation today. That's our message. Speak to our hearts. I pray this in Christ's name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and we have a song of invitation. Did the Lord speak to your heart today? You know, we get so concerned about the right music. I believe that's good. The right this and the right that and the right this and the right that. I'm all for it. But it's really all about Him. It's all about Christ. All about Christ. All about Jesus. Do you need to hold Him close this morning? Hold Him close this week? You hold him close by spending time in His book and talking to Him, thinking about Him, loving Him in your heart, understanding that what Christ has done for us could be done by no one else. No one else. Him and Him alone. Grab you a song this week from your hymn book. When you're traveling somewhere, when you're by yourself in the kitchen, ladies, sing that, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. More about Jesus would I know." Hold the head a little bit. Hold the head a little closer this week. Hold it tighter. Kiss the Son. Let's keep our heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's sing that quietly, that first verse. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My great Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love my Jesus, 'tis now. I'm not trying to do anything spooky or create some mood this morning. I'm just saying, don't forget it's all about Him. It's all about Him. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You. Thank You for leaving Your throne, coming to this earth, dying to pay our sin debt. Thank You for coming up out of the grave to prove that You're the Son of God with power. Thank You for the nourishment and the strength and the grace and the mercy and the peace and the faithfulness and the tender mercies and the loving kindness that You give to us. Help us to hold You close this week and in the future. Thank You for Your word. Speak to our hearts from it today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Look this way, fellas, come if you would, please, with the Baptist bread.